I want you to look at verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show or display in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I feel like I need to read that again because I really didn't hear a whole bunch of people saying amen. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for the book of Galatians. And Lord, I know that there has been a tedious time of dealing with this book. But Lord, our people have been so good to listen, to take it in, to be taught doctrine, to be taught our history, and Lord, to be warned and challenged. And I thank you for how the book of Galatians has settled a number of things in my own heart and life. Lord, it can be so confusing to try to figure sometimes what is true, what is not true, but Lord, your word makes it easy. So Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight as we finish out this book, as we speak on this subject of a due season, that God, you would help us to continue to work and sow so that we can reap in due season. In your precious name we pray, amen. I'm going to go through this somewhat quickly tonight. I'm certainly aware and mindful of our time. I want you to notice in verse 7 through 8, the first thing I notice that Paul deals with is our sowing. Our sowing. And by the way, do you know that we as Christians are supposed to sow God's word? But I want you to notice first the conspiracy. Look at verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. You say, preacher, what do you mean conspiracy? Listen to me. Satan is conspiring against us because he wants to convince you that somehow, some way, God is mocked. He wants to convince you somehow, some way, that God will not judge sin, and he wants to somehow convince you that God will not reward righteousness. Do you know that this verse, we always preach about it, and I preached about it here, I believe, about a year and a half ago. This verse is always, for some reason, used in negative terms. When you do wrong, be not deceived, God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Can I say this? That is bad, because if you do wrong, that's what you reap. But may I say this also? This verse is an encouragement, because I'm letting you know God's not mocked. He will reward you if you do right. If you sow right, and you act right, and you do right, and you preach right, and you live right, listen to me, God is not mocked. He rewards righteousness. Amen. Don't listen to Satan. Satan will tell you, hey, there's no sense living right and doing all these things. Nobody appreciates it. And look, you're still suffering and all the things you're going through, even though you've done right. See, God's forgotten about you. Don't you listen to him, because I'm telling you right now, God's word says that God is not mocked. Say, preacher, what does it mean God isn't mocked? That means this: if you do right and God refuses to reward you for that, well, then we can make fun of God. He's a liar. That's mocking him. Guess what? God's not mocked. What God said stands. So I want you to notice Paul immediately says, hey, listen, as the church is at Galatia, you be careful. God's not mocked. Hey, don't be deceived. Satan will make you think that that's not the case. Satan will lie to you, but don't be deceived. I'm letting you know God is not mocked. Conspiracy. Second, I want you to notice the consequence. He says this, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Paul says this, there is a consequence to your actions. Whatever you sow, that's what you will reap. If I can say it this way, y'all look up here at me. You and I don't control what we reap. We control our actions. Our actions control what we reap. If I can say it this way, you say, well, I do kind of control what ends up happening. You do. But can I say this? You don't control the product. You control the sowing. You control how you act. You control your attitude. You control your actions. But whatever you choose to do and the decision you make, that controls what you reap. And I'm here to say that there are consequences to what we do. You serve God, there's consequences to that. If you do what's right, there's consequences to that. And they are good consequences. But if we do wrong, then there's consequences for that. See, you and I have got to realize that in life, there's always a season of reaping and there's always a season of sowing. There's always a season to plant seed and then there's a season to pluck up that which you have planted. The book of Ecclesiastes tells us that. And I want you to know that there are good and bad consequences to our decisions. Paul says, hey, Galatia, if you determine to do right, then you're going to have a good result. If you determine to do wrong, then you're going to have a bad result. But whatever you sow, that's what you reap. I want you to notice the third thing he says. He gives us a set of conditions. He says this. He gets a little bit more specific. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap what? Corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. May I say this? The flesh always reaps fleshly. And the Spirit always reaps spiritually. And may I say this, that our constant battle in our life, it all comes down to one thing, the Christian life. Look at me. Salvation comes down to what Jesus did and whether or not we receive it. That's salvation. He's already done it. He died on the cross. Can I say this? Living the Christian life comes down to this, our flesh and the Spirit. That's where the rubber meets the road. Everything in our life is either controlled by the flesh or it's controlled by the Spirit. And Paul said these conditions, if you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap life everlasting. That means this, whatever you sow to the Spirit gives you a product that lasts forever. It's life everlasting. But if we sow to our flesh, we will reap nothing but corruption. And Paul looks at this church and he says, hey, let me tell you something. You can walk in these buildings and you can act a certain way. But if you go out of these buildings and you live a fleshly life and you live an unholy life, you're going to reap corruption. Kerwin Baptist Church, can I say this? You're looking at your pastor. If I walk out of this pulpit and out of this building and I live a flesh-controlled life, I will reap nothing but corruption. You see, folks, we can only fool people so long. We don't fool God at all, but we fool people for a while. Hey, husbands and wives, look at me. It all comes down to flesh and spirit. Husbands, you can fool your wife. You might have some things going on in your life, things you're doing you shouldn't do, and you know she doesn't know anything about it, and you got her fooled. Can I tell you something? That only lasts so long. Because when you sow to the flesh, look at me, you reap corruption. It comes out. But if you sow to the Spirit, you shall reap life everlasting. Our sowing. Can I say this? My dream and desire for Kerwin Baptist Church is that we would do a very good job in sowing. that we would sow to the Spirit, and that we would sow seed outside of this church, that we would sow seed in our community, that we would do the job of getting God's word out, because sowing is something that God expects every Christian to do. And you don't let yourself get deceived. Don't let yourself be told this doesn't matter and it's not important and, you know, we really don't need to do all this. Hey, don't fool yourself. Listen, God is not mocked. If we sow to the Spirit, then God will bless this church. But if we let a bunch of mess in here that's nothing but of the flesh, then we will reap nothing but corruption. You say, but we'll have a whole bunch of people. Listen, God's not interested on the quantity. He's interested in the quality. See, when God looks at fruit, he's not seeing who has the most grapes. God says he wants to pick out of his vineyard grapes that are mature. Look at me, folks. I want you to know something. If we want God to bless and we want to have a spiritual result, then everything we do at this church, we have to sow to the Spirit. If we sow to the flesh, because it's entertaining. If we sow to the flesh, because then it doesn't offend anybody. And nobody's angry. Nobody's hurt. Guess what? Eventually, all we will reap is worthless corruption. I want God to bless this church, don't you? I want God to build lives. And we can only do that by giving people God's word. But we have to truthfully share everything that God has said. Do you know that in the Bible there are some things God says not to do? Did you know that? Do you know that there are some things in the Bible that God makes clear? And you know what? We can't avoid it because we don't want to hurt anybody. We've got to be honest. We've got to stand fast for the truth. Doesn't mean we don't do it in love, don't have compassion. Doesn't mean we think everybody agrees, but it means we've got to be truthful. Second thing I notice is he deals not only with our sowing, but with our serving. Look at verse 9. I want you to notice this. And let us not be weary in well-doing. Annie mentioned this tonight in her testimony. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Boy, so much in here. I want you to listen real closely. First, in verse 9, I see the problem. It says this, let us not be weary in well-doing. What Paul is saying is this, there is a problem. When you do what's right, eventually you can get weary of it. And you know what? That can be a problem at a church like this. We can do right for so long, and buddy, you know, Satan fights, and man, we don't see the results, and we don't really see what this is doing, and we don't see new people, and we don't see this, and we don't see that, and if we're not careful, we're tempted to start changing. Look at me. Paul says this, be not weary in well-doing. So obviously there had been a problem that folks had done what was right, but they had stopped doing what was right because they were weary of it. Can I challenge you here at Corwin Baptist Church? Don't get tired of serving God. Don't get tired of sowing this seed. Bus workers, don't get tired of running those bus routes. Let me tell you something. Thank God we've gotten a shot in the arm lately, and man, God's blessing, and we're growing, and thank God for that. But guess what? Even if God hadn't done that, and even if we had no new workers, can I challenge you? Just keep doing right. Don't be weary. Listen, Sunday school teacher, somebody say, well, I don't have any kids in my class. Well, I don't this, and well, I don't that. Let me tell you something. Don't be weary in well-doing. The second thing I notice is not only the problem, but he mentions patience. He says, be not weary in well-doing, for in what? Due season. That means this. God says, if you will not grow weary, if you'll just keep plugging away, if you'll just keep plowing the ground, if you'll just keep putting out the seed, you might not see a lot of results, and you might not see a lot of things change, and you might not see what God is doing, but if you won't grow weary, there is coming a season where you will reap. If I can be honest with you, when I first came back to Kerwin, I don't know how Brother Joe felt. Maybe he didn't feel this at all, preaching up here. I spent 6 years here at Kerwin, probably some of the best 6 years of my life. Made friends here that will be friends for a lifetime. And when I left, it was the hardest thing I've ever had to do. And it was emotional for me. It was crushing. But I knew God wanted me to go into the ministry He wanted me to go into. And I've learned so much in all those years. I would have never dreamed that God would bring me back here. And God brought me back here. And, you know, I would have never planned or thought of that. But God did. And I'm thankful for it. Nobody could be more thankful to be your pastor than I am. And nobody could be more humbled about being your pastor than I am. And nobody could think that they're doing a worse job than I do sometimes. But listen to me. When I first came back, it wasn't real easy sometimes preaching from this pulpit. I'm just going to be honest with you. Sometimes you get up, and the way I felt sometimes as if they have taken my best shot. We'd have people get up here and sing, and man, they would sing, and you just think, how is that not touching anybody's heart? How is nobody moving? I mean, and it almost felt as if sometimes our church would literally take the best shot God had. Like, that was good, but I ain't moving. I can't tell you how many Sundays I thought, you know what, they're not reacting to me. They don't seem to, I'm not making it through, I'm not getting through, I don't know what's going on, but I'm going to tell you, sometimes it was hard to preach, and yet everybody, you couldn't have been more kind to me. But I'm just saying, sometimes there wasn't necessarily, you couldn't feel a whole bunch of liberty when you preached. You felt a little bit tight, like people were afraid of this, or I don't know what it was. But can I tell you something? God gave me this verse, and He said, Daniel, don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season, due season. And I'm going to tell you something. I wish season would hurry up and come. I'm going to tell you, sometimes it bothers me. I talked to Brother Joe about it this week. I was like, man, sometimes you preach, and I see them weeping in the audience. Sometimes it's just hard to get anybody to come to an altar. Man, we'll have somebody sing a song. You can feel the Holy Spirit working and moving in here. And I don't know what it is sometimes. Maybe people feel like, well, I don't feel comfortable to, man, get out and come to an altar. Listen to me, folks. Let me reiterate this. I said this a long time ago. Let me reiterate it again, if that's a word. I don't know how I just pronounced that. This altar is open the entire service. It's open before the service. It's open after the service. If you want to come on a Monday night and get down on this altar and get right with God, we'll turn the lights on for you. It's always open. God pricks your heart during the preaching. If He pricks your heart during the singing, get up out of that seat and come to this altar. God's already laid on my heart. I don't know if it'll be next week or the week after. I'm going to preach a series on Sunday nights on the altar. And I'm going to go through what the altar signifies, what it stands for throughout the entire Word of God. Listen to me, Kerwin Baptist Church. I'm telling you this. Sometimes you don't see results, and sometimes you don't really see if God is doing anything, and you'll think that God isn't doing anything. But this Bible tells me and promises me that in due season, it will come if you do right. I want to challenge you, whatever ministry you're in this church, just keep doing right. Because there is a season coming. I want you to notice the third thing is a promise. Not only a problem, not only patience, but He mentions a promise. This is the promise. For in due season, what? We shall reap. That's a promise. Now, this group just sang tonight, He has kept every promise He's ever made. Look at me, folks. God just promised us that if we continue to do what God has asked us to do, that we will reap. Now, I don't know about you. As a pastor, I wish I could figure out and find out. Sometimes God lets me figure out and find out, and I can see in an individual, and I wish that I knew every time that somebody that works in our church helps in any kind of ministry. I think of nursery workers, the most overlooked, underpaid. You say, well, how much do you pay them? Nothing. They're underpaid. But imagine if we didn't have nursery workers. It would be chaos. Because it's just like it is in my house all the time. That's what church would be like. Look at me. Anybody that works, does anything here, I wish I could just know when you're discouraged, when you're defeated, when somebody came up and said something to you, when somebody runs their mouth and says something that just is absolutely ridiculous, but it hurts when they say it, doesn't it? Anybody else here? It hurts when they say it. And everybody says, don't listen to them. They're just weird. And I know they're weird, but it still hurts, doesn't it? Some people say, well, they're just negative. I know they're negative, but it still hurts. I wish I knew when it was, because you know what I do? I take this Bible, because I've had to do it to myself. I've had to look in the mirror and say, Daniel Hawtrey, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. Now, either we're going to claim God's promises or we're not. Either we're going to say God's a liar, I might as well quit. Or we're going to say God's telling the truth and I'm going to keep going. It's our choice. It's a promise. I want you to notice the fourth thing I notice in this verse is persistence. He said, for in due season we shall reap what? If we faint not. Kerwin Baptist Church, let's get an old-fashioned dose of persistence. Let's just determine, hey, we're going to keep going and we're going to keep doing. I'm going to tell you something. God's blessed our church. We've had a lot of people join. I'm going to tell you something. Brother Joe and I talk about this. You know, I was holding on tight because everybody's nice. But when you go through transition and you have a 50-year pastor, and not only that, if we had a 50 years of a bad pastor, it'd be easier. You know, if we had 50 years of somebody like, well, and the Bible says, blah, blah, blah. Well, that would be easy. But we've had the best pastor in the world. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something. You follow that 50 years, I'm just bracing everybody and their brother's going to leave and blah, blah, blah. And man, we're going to go through this big slump. And you know what I'm saying? And you know what? If it was up to me and if it depended on me, that's exactly what would happen. But thank God it doesn't depend on me. It depends on God. We've had people join. We've grown. You know why? Because Brother Joe has been faithful for 50 years. We've got members in this church that have been faithful, teaching Sunday school classes for 20, 30, some 40 years. We've got bus workers that have been working for years. We've got many people here. Some of you, when you haven't felt like it, you have been faithful to this church. Some of you haven't hardly missed a service forever. I look at Burtis Sampton after getting antibody treatments all day at the hospital. He is sitting right here on a Sunday night. Look at me. People don't do that in the church and God not bless it. If we just have an old-fashioned dose of persistence, we will reap as long as we don't quit. Some of you are raising your kids, and I'm going through it. You say, man, I fought and fought and fought, and I just don't see it's making, they're just getting worse. I don't see, I'm just going to give in. Let me tell you something. The Bible says in due season you'll reap if you faint not. Just keep on. Just keep letting them have it in the name of Christ. I want you to notice lastly in this point, verse 10, I want you to notice production. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. That means this: we as individuals, God expects us to produce. Produce what? Good. Good works. He says this: as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. That means as you and I are supposed to be looking for opportunities in serving. That's what we're talking about, serving. We are supposed to find opportunities for us to do. I still sometimes, individuals will come up sometimes and over ministries over the years, and they'll come up, when I was an evangelist and preaching meetings, they come up and say, there's just nowhere in this church for me to serve. You don't have that problem here. Okay? We got, I don't know how many junior churches going on Wednesday nights. Buses coming in left and right. We got Awanas that are going to be starting. We got kids on one side of the educational building. We'll have kids on the other side of education. We need help on all that. We've got a service right here. We have nursery workers. I'm going to tell you something. We've got so many things here that we need help. We got Sunday school classes. We got so many things. Let me tell you something. You can find somewhere to serve here. And we should look for opportunities to do good unto a certain race of people. To do good unto the cleaned up, nice looking bunch. To do good unto those that live in nice neighborhoods. The Bible says, when it comes to our serving, that we are to do good unto all men, but especially those who are of the household of faith. Can I tell you something? I don't know if you'll agree or disagree, but I'm just going to tell you now. I think you know I'm not too bashful sometimes. Let me tell you quickly. I have a policy. When we have a church, there's numerous people that come up and ask us for financial help. I mean, a lot of times people we've never seen. And you know, if there's opportunity, if I have some cash in the pocket, sometimes I'll give them. I know Brother Joe's done that over the years. I know some of you individuals, somebody will come here and you'll give them some money for gas. But I kind of have this policy. All right. I believe at this church, we're doing our best to try to reach others. We've got bus ministries, visitation. We have different things. We have community day coming this spring. We're going to do a huge community day this spring when the weather's not so hot. And we got all these, you know, we got numerous things planned. And we tried this upwards doing evaluations. And we got Awanas. And we got, but listen to me. In my opinion, I know sitting right here of numerous individuals that are really struggling. And it's just my opinion when it comes to our church money, that I feel that if anybody ought to get the help, it's somebody that has been faithful to this ministry. Because they are of the household of faith. Doesn't mean if we don't help others. Look at me, folks. But I don't feel real justified. Somebody that walks up out of the day, never given one second of their life to this church, and is never going to. I hate to give them money for to do who knows what, when I know I got people sitting right here that need it. You know what the Bible says? We're to do good to all men, but especially to the household of faith. Can I challenge you as church members? Let me tell you something. I have never seen a giving church like this church. Never seen a church like it. And I pray God has blessed this church because we're a giving church. And I pray that over the years, all of us, look at me, let's look for opportunities to do good to others, especially here. You know, a lot of times we look out and that's what we ought to do. But sometimes we'll overlook our own brothers and sisters in Christ that have a need. This is what Paul said. He challenged, hey, do good to all men, but especially to the household of faith. I want you to notice, thirdly, I want you to notice that Paul deals with their sincerity. Not just their sowing, not just their serving, and our time is gone, but notice their sincerity. Look at verse 11, if you will, of Galatians chapter 6. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Now, let me explain this if I can. Paul says, you see that I've taken the time to write you, warn you, and challenge you. Look at verse 12. He says, as many as desire to make a show in the flesh. That word show is the Greek word display. And it means this. Paul is saying, hey, let me tell you something. There's going to be a lot of people out there that are going to make you want to do things on the outside to try to make some kind of display of yourself, to try to get the glory yourself, to try to uplift yourself. That's what he says. So I notice first under these verses, the word constraint. He says this, look if you would at verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. In other words, this, he says, there are going to be some spiritual hypocrites that are going to put pressure onto you to do things just to make a show to people. May I say something? God's not within a mile of that. For us doing things so that others can see us. Paul warns against that. So not only do I see the constraint, but second, I see the counterfeit. Look at verse 13. Paul explains further. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. He says the ones that are telling you to do it for the law's sake, they're not even keeping the law. Can I challenge you something? There's a lot of people in a lot of ways are going to try to put pressure on you to be hypocritical, to do things for the wrong motives and the wrong reasons. Paul says, hey, let's not be hypocritical. Let's not do things for a show. Let's not be counterfeit. You say, well, how do you keep from doing that? Look at verse 14. Glad you asked. Paul answers it. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the constraint, we see the counterfeit, and what fixes it all? The cross. Paul says, let me tell you something. The only person and the only thing that ought to get glory is Jesus Christ and his suffering on the cross for me. Any good in my life, to God be the glory. Anything I have, I only have because he gave himself on the cross. The cross. I tell you what, anything in our life, everything in our life ought to point to the cross. It's the only reason you and I have anything is the cross. For sake of time, let me mention this real quickly. In verse 15, he talks about our salvation, our sowing, our serving, our sincerity. Look at verse 15, our salvation. He says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision," notice this, "but a new creature." You know what Paul says? Your works have nothing to do with it. It doesn't matter whether you're this or you're not this, if you do this, if you don't do this. Let me tell you, the only difference that makes is when you become a new creature in Christ. You know what the Bible says? Old things are passed away. All things are become new. We are a new creature in Christ. Look at me, folks. All the outward things that we try to do, that's wonderful. And I think that has to do with holiness, but it doesn't have to do with salvation. Are you looking at me? You don't have any rules to follow to be saved. You know what you got to do to be saved? You got to become a new creature in Christ. Thank God for the cross. All these outward things, they thought the law, that these outward things would make them something. And that doesn't make you something. The only thing that makes us anything is the cross of Christ. We're nothing without it. I want you to notice last, he mentions our steadfastness, and we're done. Verse 17, "From henceforth," Paul says, "let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." That word trouble is an interesting word. I looked it up, and I'm like, Paul, what was Paul saying here? You know what this word trouble means? It means to possess. Paul is saying this from now on, and he's challenging the church of Galatia. Don't let anybody possess you. Don't let anybody teach you wrong doctrine. Don't let anybody come in and try to tell you what you're supposed to do. He says this. Let me tell you something. He says, no man's going to trouble me. No man's going to possess me. No man's going to try to take control of me. And Paul said, here's why. Because I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Paul says, God's done so much for me. He's changed my life. He changed everything. You think I'm going to let somebody else come and possess me? You think I'm going to let somebody else come and change me? Everything I am because of Christ. He just mentioned it in verse 14, and he says this, nobody's going to possess me. I am 100% for God alone. I'm his to do with. You say, what are these marks that Paul has in his body? Well, there's a couple things he could be talking about, but I know one of them. Do you know that Paul, on the road to Damascus, something interesting happened to him? The Bible says Jesus came to him with that light that was so bright that the Bible says that Paul was stricken with blindness. Now, if you remember, as we dealt with, it was about a month or two ago, we talked in Galatians where Paul says that you all would give your own eyes for me. We talked about how many people thought that Paul suffered with chronic ophthalmia, a problem with his eyes. And I believe Galatians verifies that and makes it so. Because Paul said, you've loved me enough, you churches in Galatia, that you would even give me your own set of eyes if you could. So obviously, there was something that was physically painful in Paul's life. That's what he talks about in the New Testament, where he says that Satan buffeted my body. I asked God thrice if he would remove the thorn in the flesh. And God, no, God said, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Guess where I think Paul started having his eye problems? When God showed up and he was so bright that he blinded Paul. His eyesight came back, but his eyes were never the same. And Paul looks at the church of Galatia and he says, you think I'm going to let some pipsqueak with false doctrine? You think I'm going to let that guy come in and possess me? Uh-uh. God's been too good to me. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm going to be steadfast, unmovable, he says later in the New Testament, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Can I challenge you here at Corinth Baptist Church? You just be steadfast. Don't let anybody possess you. Don't let anybody stop you. Don't you let anybody trouble you. You just keep serving God.